We took the time this morning to show that video so we could get a little bit of a visual in our minds when it comes to the message here that we're going to talk about. But before we do, let's bow in prayer. Father, we need you to even help us not get distracted, not to even think about other stuff. Lord, we're so prone to that in our flesh, to not listen to you. And I pray, Father, that you would help us do that. I pray, Father, you'd help me to present these thoughts. I pray, Father, that I wouldn't be the one to get in the way, to cause the distraction in any way. But, Father, that we would be able to think about you and look to you for what you would want to tell us today. And so, Father, I do commit this message to you, and that you might speak to our hearts. And, Father, we know that in many places in our country and around the world, there are those that are sitting right where we're seated, in a different place, a different church, but they're hearing the same message about the empty tomb. Lord, speak to all of our hearts, no matter where people might be in this world today. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Today's Easter. You might say, well, so what? What's the big deal about Easter? Why is Easter the most important celebration in all Christendom? One reason, it's because it's the story of a tomb that is empty. Easter says this, Jesus Christ is alive. There's a popular contemporary song that says this, yes, he's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, yes, he's alive. Hallelujah, he's alive. He's alive and I'm forgiven and the gates of heaven are open wide. That's the message of Easter. That's the message of the empty tomb and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Easter is all about. Jesus Christ is alive. The resurrection of Christ in that day at that time was a complete and total surprise to the disciples. It was an unexpected event, even though our Lord spoke of it repeatedly. For instance, let me show you in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, it's on the screen there for you, says this, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And then it says this in verse 32, he spoke plainly about this. And then you go to the next chapter, that's Mark chapter 9, verse 31, it says, he said to them, his disciples, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. And then after 3 days, he will rise. And then again, in Mark chapter 10, 33 and 34, he says it again here. And he gives them a little bit more information. Notice what he says. We're going up to Jerusalem, he said. And the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus, will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, the Romans, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he says, he will rise. And then let me add one more. As they are leaving the upper room where they celebrated the Passover meal, and they leave that upper room, they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that story? Well, Scripture says they're crossing over a brook, the brook Kidron. And Lightfoot says this about that little brook that they're crossing over. He says, it being the place into which the blood of sacrifices and other filth of the city ran, it was believed to be more of a sewer than a brook, unquote. So as they approached and crossed over the mixture of water and blood and sewage, somewhere along that trip between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane, he said this, Mark 14:27-28. You will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, speaking of his death, and the sheep will be scattered. And then now notice what he says next, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Jesus told them over and over and over what was going to happen to him. That he was going to be betrayed, crucified, and then on the third day rise again. But they never got it. It never sunk in. For some reason, when he spoke those words, it just went right over the top of their heads. And when it finally happened, crucified and rose again on the third day, they had trouble believing it. Remember the story about Mary Magdalene in John 20 that this Greg Laurie referred to on the screen there? Mary went to the tomb and it was still nighttime, it was still dark, and she went there to pay her respects to Jesus. And when she got there, the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. And then she ran back to tell Peter and John. And then Peter and John ran to the tomb and Mary followed along behind them. And they also saw the truth that the stone was rolled away and looked in and there was no body there. It says this in John 20, verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated with Jesus' body and where it had been, and one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said. "And I don't know where," notice what she says, "where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, why are you crying? "Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, please tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him." And then Jesus said to her in some special, unique way, a way that only he could do it, he said, "Mary?" She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Immediately, she recognized it was Jesus just by the way he said her name. It was Jesus. He was truly alive. There was no indication in that story that Mary was expecting this to happen. It's also interesting to notice that this was Jesus' first appearance after his resurrection. And his first appearance, he came to Mary. He didn't come to Peter or to John, any of the disciples, any of the, quote, big shots of the church. But he came to Mary, one who Christ cast out seven demons. One who would have been considered kind of the lowest on the totem pole, even as far as women go. There were these women, but there was that woman. She was the one that he came to. She was nothing special or spectacular or important as far as her life and ministry goes. So you would think he would have picked, you know, the Pharisees or Peter or somebody. Why did he pick Mary? Why was she the first one that he came to? Well, I'm really glad he chose Mary and came to her, because it reveals to us how important the individual is, how important to him those that are insignificant are. how important the ordinary person is. And it doesn't matter what your past has been like. You're important to Him. And He came to her. And she, I no doubt, felt very important to the Savior. I'm glad for that, aren't you? But there's no big shots here, I don't think. We're just mostly just normal, everyday average people. And I bet you the women like it that He came to her, because they weren't very respected in that day. They were pretty low on the structural, social ladder in that day. If you believe, if you take your Bibles and look for everything that's said about His resurrection, about His post-resurrection appearances, you will find that Jesus appeared at least 11 times. And one of those times, He appeared to over 500 people at once. And so in that day, as in our day, if you go to a court and you have at least maybe two or three witnesses and they agree, is that acceptable in our court system? Yes, it is. Could you imagine if we went to court to prove that Jesus was alive, but we could call over 500 witnesses to testify that they saw Him? Someone said this. The first thing they discovered was the last thing they expected. They did not expect Him to be alive, but He was. I heard the story about a very popular Latin American evangelist. Never could find out who his name was. Guess it doesn't matter. And he was invited to speak at a university. And everybody that he knew, including his wife and his personal secretary, advised him not to go, because at this university, they were known for this. It was all a setup to get him. And they knew it. So they said, don't go. Please don't go. It's a trick. It's a trap. It's a setup. And he thought, no, I'm going to go, because it's an opportunity to preach the gospel. And so the room was packed out with over 1,000 people, 1,000 college young people. And he begins to preach, and he wasn't more than just a minute into his message when all of a sudden, out in the audience, this young sophomore, a college sophomore, jumped up and started yelling, wait a minute, I have a question for you. And so the speaker said, okay, you know, go ahead. What is your question? And then he said this, well, actually, by the way, I have two questions for you. And so, understanding that the first question would be a setup for the second question, the speaker said, okay, what's your question? And so the sophomore said, can you tell me, was Jesus Christ really a king? To which the evangelist answered back, yes. And not only was he a king, he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the kid said, good, good. Now let me give you the second question that I have. He said, was Jesus really buried in a borrowed tomb? To which the evangelist said, yes, that's true. Then the kid said, that's what I thought. The whole thing is a crock. It's all a bunch of lies, because kings do not need to be buried in borrowed tombs. So the whole thing is a sham, he said. To which the speaker immediately shot back, yes, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yes, he was buried in a borrowed tomb, because Jesus did not want to spend a lot of money on a place He was only planning on being in for a weekend. Good answer. Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. It's true what the angel said to the women in Luke 24, verse 6. He's not here, the angel said. He has risen. Those three little words, He has risen, are the most important words in all the Bible. Because if it wasn't for those three little words, none of the rest would matter. And it's because of those three little words, He has risen, that hundreds of thousands of people all around the world find themselves in church today. It's because of those three little words, He has risen, that there are people who are willing to leave their home and their family and their country and go to other nations as missionaries. It's why, as we heard last Sunday night, that Dwayne and Jerry Flick's daughter-in-law went to Kentucky to help people whose lives were totally devastated by a freak tornado. Why did she do that? Because he's risen. It's because we believe He is risen that many willingly and joyfully take their hard-earned money and put it into an offering plate that goes by. Why do we do that? It's because He is risen. He's not dead in the grave. It's because He's risen that we are here every Sunday serving God with our gifts and talents. Why do we do that when we could be other places doing other things, maybe even having more fun? It's because He is risen. That's why we do it. Why did we have a breakfast this morning? It was a great breakfast, and Dave did a great job and all of his buddies. Why did they get up early and come down here and cook a breakfast for all of us? Just out of the goodness of their heart? Well, yeah, there was that. No. It's because they believe He is risen. Risen from the dead. Why is Easter so important to us today, when it happened over 2,000 years ago? What is the significance of that? Well, that's our second main point here. What is the significance or the importance of the resurrection for you and me today, right now? I heard a story told of a teacher who was teaching a class of 4- and 5-year-olds. And it was Palm Sunday. And so the teacher asked, "Does anybody know what Palm Sunday is?" And this little 4-year-old girl raised her hand and said, "It's when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and everybody laid palm branches down and they cried out, 'Hosanna.'" And the teacher said, "Right on, good job." And then the teacher said, "Next, does anyone know what next Sunday is?" And the same little girl immediately raised her hand and said, I do. Don't you just love those kind of kids? "It's Easter," she said. Teacher said, "That's very good, you're right. Next Sunday is Easter. But do you know what that means? What is Easter? What does it mean?" And the little girl said, "Well, that's the day Jesus rose again from the dead." And before the teacher could congratulate her, she added, and she said, "But if he sees his shadow, he's going to go back in for 7 more weeks. Yes, the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. That's what Easter's all about. That's what we're celebrating this morning. So what's the big deal? Why is it important to you and me? Let me give you, there are many reasons, but I just want to give you three. Number one, it's because of the resurrection that you can be justified. It's because of the resurrection that I am justified, that I'm accepted by God. And that's what Romans 4:25 says. It says, "He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." This says that because of the empty tomb, because He was willing to die and rise again on the third day, that the divine judge of all the universe has declared for time and eternity not guilty. It's not because God looks at you or me and thinks, "Oh, they're pretty good people." Or He doesn't look at me and say, "Oh, he's innocent." No, I'm guilty. You're guilty. We're all guilty. We've all broken the laws of God. We all deserve to be punished. Scripture says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It also says there's not even one righteous, not even you. That's what it says. Not even one. I'm declared by the sovereign judge of the universe justified because of what Jesus did for me. That he was willing, that he willingly died, and then on the third day he rose again. So he died in my place. He died for me. He died for you. I should have been crucified. You should have been crucified. But he paid my sin debt, and he paid yours. Imagine with me that you're in a courtroom. God the Father's the judge sitting behind the big desk. The prosecuting attorney is the devil, which also means accuser. You're the one on trial. And your defense attorney is Jesus Christ. So the devil stands up, and he's got the most expensive three-piece suit money could buy. His hair's all slicked back. And he is clever. And he's very fluent and eloquent as a speaker. There's probably no one else that's ever lived that is as sharp and cool and quick on his feet than he is. And so he gives a powerful and persuasive speech as he gives the case to the judge against you. And he lists your sins, and it goes on and on and on. Finally, after he's done listing all of the sins that you're guilty of, that I'm guilty of, you're starting to feel kind of bad now, huh? Kind of like, uh-oh, I'm in a mess here. Because not only does everybody else in the courtroom know that everything he said about you is true, but you know that everything he said about you is true. And he even brought up some stuff you forgot about. You're stuck. You're in a mess. And you're full of fear. The devil looks at the Father, and he's the judge. And he says, listen, your own word says, for the wages of sin is death. Your own word tells us that. Your word says the soul that sins shall surely die. And so he says, guilty, and deserves death, and sits down. Totally convinced that he won. That's the prosecuting attorney. Then Jesus, my attorney, your attorney, stands up, looks around the courtroom, looks at the judge, and then looks down at you as you're sitting there feeling defeated. And he has got this twinkle in his eye that you don't quite understand. It looks like maybe even a little smile on his face. He reaches over and touches you on his shoulder and says, don't worry about it, I got it covered. As you're stressing big time. He gets up and he says to the judge of all the universe, sir, can I have permission to approach the bench? To which the judge says, permission granted. And Jesus walks up to the judge, leans in a little bit towards him and says, hey, Dad, we know this person is guilty as charged and deserves the death penalty, the eternal death penalty. But we also know that I paid his sin debt with my own blood shed on Calvary's tree, shed on the cross. I died and rose again for him or her. Scripture says, whosoever lives and believes in me, Jesus said, will never die. Not talking about physical death, but spiritual separation from God. And so the judge immediately jumps up, takes his gavel, slams it down on the desk, And he cries out, all charges are dismissed. All is forgiven. You can go free. Because Jesus is alive, I am justified. I am declared by the sovereign judge to be righteous, to be free, guiltless, even though I am guilty. That's what the resurrection of Christ means. It means I've been justified even though I don't deserve it. But there's a second thing. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus that I can be transformed. That's what Romans 8:11 is all about. It says this in Romans 8:11, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." And then again in Philippians 3:10, the first part, it says, "All I want is to know Christ and the power that raised Him to life." He's talking about the fact that as Christians, the resurrection power that raised Him from the dead is given to every believer in Christ the moment that you believe. That means transformation is possible for everyone, including you, if you're saved. Transformation is possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One Bible teacher said this, quote, "This supernatural power resides in every Christian, but it requires a submitted and sacrificed life in order to partake of it. Just like God's love, it can be quenched and blocked by emotional and fleshly choices. It can be blocked because of sin." I want to read the story of a justified, changed life. And it's the story of a fellow by the name of Louis Zapparini. It was on May 9, 1943. An Army Air Force bomber crashed into the Pacific Ocean and disappeared, leaving only a spray and debris and a slick of oil, gasoline, and blood. Then all of a sudden, appeared in the debris a young lieutenant, the plane's bombardier, who was struggling to pull himself up on a life raft with two other survivors of the crash. And they spent 47 days with little food and water, floating in shark-infested waters. 33 days out, one of the men died. And by the time they were rescued, both weighed about 80 pounds. See, 7 years earlier, Louis Zapparini, at 18 years old, ran the 5,000-meter race in the 1936 Olympic held in Berlin. He finished eighth, placing first among all the American runners, but his final lap of 56 seconds was fast enough to catch Adolf Hitler's attention. And it is said that Adolf Hitler wanted to greet Louis. So Hitler shook Louis Zapparini's hand and simply said, "Ah, you're the boy with the fast finish." And you know, that record of that last lap has never been broken. He still holds the record to this day. Well, the two men drifting in the raft, they drifted 2,000 miles, and when they were finally rescued, it was by the Germans. And for the next 2 years, he was a POW in what was considered the worst prison camp in the Pacific. Zapparini was brutally tortured by the guards, especially by a very sadistic guard whose nickname was the Bird. And the Bird was later included in General Douglas MacArthur's list of the 40 most wanted war criminals. Louis's hatred for his guards, especially the Bird, ran very, very deep. And in 1946, he married his wife Cynthia. He was set free. He became a free man, went back home. It is said that after the war, he was plagued with nightmares. And as a result, he became an alcoholic. At that time, no one ever heard of post-traumatic syndrome. He said in his nightmares, he was always strangling the bird to death. And he would wake up in a cold sweat. Zapparini said, quote, "One night he woke up and had his hands around his wife's throat. And he said that really scared him. And as a result, he began to drink even more. And finally, my wife decided to file divorce. She'd had it. Couldn't take it anymore. She told him she was leaving him." Well, at that time, a young unknown evangelist by the name of Billy Graham came to town. And someone invited Cynthia to go, so she went, and that night at a Billy Graham crusade in Los Angeles, she got saved. And she came home and said, "Because now I'm saved and I know Christ is my Savior, I'm not going to divorce you," she said. And he thought, well, that's good because I love my wife. I didn't want that to happen. But then she started preaching to him and continually inviting him to go to a Billy Graham meeting. He didn't like that. Finally, after they fought over it many times, he said, I finally said, yeah, I would go. Basically, get off my back. He went. And the second time that he went, the second night that Louis went, he got saved. And then Louis said this, quote, "While on my knees in the prayer room receiving Christ as my Savior, something remarkable happened to me." He says, "I knew right then and there I was through with getting drunk, and I knew I had forgiven my guards, including the bird. And from that time on, I have not had one single nightmare." Now that's an example of the power of Christ's resurrection in a person's life. We saw it right there in his life. And Zapparini, the story goes on and says that he wanted to go to the prison. And the guards that were over him, all the guards were in that prison now as prisoners. And he wanted to go there, and he was able to go there. He went there, and he spoke to them. And there were 850, of which many of his guards were there. And it said, after he got done speaking, he sat down, but the colonel that was there with him there said, "Hey, wait a minute, you need to give them an opportunity to become Christians." So he got back up and gave an invitation, and half of the guards trusted Christ as Savior. But the thing that was very disappointing to Louis was that the bird wasn't there. And he never got the opportunity, because he wanted to stand with him face to face and tell him he became a Christian and he forgave him. Never got the opportunity to do that. Louis Zapparini, there's a book out. If you want to read about his life, I haven't read it. I'd like to get it and read it. It's called Unbroken. And it's about his life. It's an amazing life, amazing story. Louis is going to be 95 next month. He's still alive. He was speaking at a big Easter service last year in California. It's one of the part of the service. So because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can be justified, declared righteous, and you can be changed and transformed and become the kind of person that God wants you to become. There's one last one, three. Because of the resurrection, we can go to heaven. Because of the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can go to heaven. John 11, 25 and 26 says this, "Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Maybe you're here today and you're thinking to yourself, "Well, I want to be justified. I want to be declared righteous. I want to be declared innocent and be set free. And I want to be changed. I want to be different. And I want to go to heaven when I die." Maybe that's you. But you might be thinking, well, how? What do I need to do? To help answer that question, we want to show one last video.
My name is Thomas, and I struggle with doubt. I followed Jesus for years, from the very first day he called me. I saw things so amazing they defied explanation. I believed. But then things fell apart. I witnessed the betrayal that led to the cruel march to Calvary and his agonizing crucifixion. I survived, but everyone I knew scattered. My world collapsed. Then came news of the empty tomb, the very first Easter. But I resisted. The image of his broken, lifeless body was still burned into my memory. I experienced his death, and I couldn't believe. Not until I see the scars with my own eyes and touch them with my own hands, I told the others. I wasn't ready to put my trust in something again. But Jesus came to me. He knew my doubts. He even named them. But he wasn't angry. He didn't rebuke me or dismiss me. He looked at me with those familiar eyes and offered me his scarred hands and side. In that moment, I experienced his resurrection, and I believed. I know firsthand it's difficult to believe in what you can't see. And yet all around you are people whose lives and stories have scars that bear witness to the meaning of Easter. Yes, these people have been wounded, but they've experienced redemption and healing through Jesus. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection were meant to rescue the doubters, the debtors, and the broken. People like you and me. He met my doubts with grace and love, and he only asked one thing of me. Believe.
That you hear this Easter service. You're one who maybe has a little bit of doubt. Maybe you're feeling broken and hurt on the inside. Maybe you're carrying a horrible weight of guilt. You see, that's why Jesus came. He came because he loves you. He wants to set you free. He wants to forgive you of all of that. It's because Jesus is alive. It means he's right here, right now. And he would love to forgive you of all your sins. He would love to come into your life and set you free of your past. And like Zamperini, he can make you a brand new person. All you have to do is turn from your sin. And by faith, believe in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. All you have to do is say a simple little prayer. Just bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment, if you will. And maybe you need to pray a prayer something like this, right there where you're seated. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. I know I don't deserve it. But I right now confess my sin to you. I do believe you died on the cross for me. I do believe that you rose again from the dead on the third day. And you did all of that so I could be forgiven. So I could be justified. And given a free gift of salvation. So one day when I die, I'll go to heaven. Lord, forgive me. Come into my life. And please change me to be the kind of person you want me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're here and you prayed that prayer, tell someone so we can rejoice with you when we leave. Let somebody know that you prayed that prayer so we could encourage you and talk with you and help you along your new life, if that's you. We would love to give you an Easter hug. If you tell us, we would do that. I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come. We're going to close by one last song. It's titled, Our God Reigns. As they come, as we sing this together.